Good morning, everyone. It sounded just like school. Okay, I have a few little announcements here. Sign the registration pad, and hopefully you can pass it down your pew. Next Sunday, which is the second Sunday of the month, be here at 9:15, because we're going to start having a hymn sing on the second Sunday before worship. So you'll just have to get here really early and get your talking over so we can have our hymn sing. As you saw in the newsletter, of course, a lot of you weren't here last week. In your newsletter, it talked about for Christian Neighbors this month is brownie mix. So I just wanted to remind everyone to bring brownie mix. The noisy can that we're going to be doing today, because we didn't do it last week, is for Children First Lakeshore. It's for lunches for children on the weekends that need them. There's quite a few on our prayer list. So you need to take this home, and you need to pray for them. And there's a nice little story on the other side. So let's take them home instead of leaving them in the pews. So are there any other announcements? Are there any joys or concerns? Sherry?
I have a couple of concerns. My grand-nephew, Alan, who has cerebral palsy, needs prayers. He got sick, and somehow got over his leg.
Okay, pray. What's his name? Talon. Pray.
Also for my brother, cousin's husband, where I live, my brother-in-law. He is in hospice. So prayers for him and his wife. And prayers for Mark, praying for God.
Yeah. Julie had some surgery. It was on the esophagus or something.
Thyroid.
And it was cancer. But it couldn't go anywhere. It was contained, so. Well, let's give the bell a good ring, Harris. that song reminds me when I was a teenager and youth fellowship. We were at a district meeting, and they were having an altar call, and they, in that song. Well, that was way back, like in 1953. Well, if you're able, will you stand for the call to worship? The righteous call to the Lord, and He listens.
He rescues them from all their trouble.
The Lord is near to those who are discouraged.
He saves those who have lost hope.
Good people suffer many troubles.
The Lord saves them from all.
Let's continue with the opening prayer. Lord, we love you with all our being, heart, soul, and strength. We come to praise you and give thanks for your many blessings. May this time of worship also be a time of renewal as we seek the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to truly love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of praise is found on 451, Be Thou My Vision.
You, but for me at least, it was good today to get out and go somewhere. When we were at Empire, which is in the Sleeping Bear Dunes Park on Lake Michigan, a community similar to Saugatuck in its proximity to Lake Michigan, there were a few times we will recall, Mary and I, that the last year that we were there, the month of January, we did not have church at all because every weekend there was a storm and the road commission came on and said, don't be on the roads. It's too dangerous. There's too many whiteouts. And I learned the meaning of cabin fever. And I was starting to get a little warm this week because ordinarily I can at least go out and clean my driveway, and it was so cold I had to just look out the window and watch it snow and blow. So it's different today. So it's good to be here. It's always good to be here. It's good to see you. It's good to be in worship. And I'm grateful. I have something that I want to share with you. The seminary that I graduated is Asbury Theological Seminary, and the president of the seminary is Timothy Tennant. Dr. Tennant is an elder in the United Methodist Church, and he wrote an article concerning the general conference that's coming later this month, and he writes it in a way that it's addressed to those who will be delegates and voting on the plans that are being presented. It's a long article. It's 8 pages. And it's scholarly, it's theological, but I wanted to share it with you. I've shared with the administrative board the presentation that comes from the bishops. And the bishops are promoting what's called the One Church Plan. And Dr. Tennant raises issues with that. I've made 10 copies of it. I know that's not enough for everyone. Maybe not everyone wants to look at it. But I would encourage you, and I will make more copies if I need to so everyone can have a copy. But I would encourage you, if you're inclined, to try to work through that and at least see some of the summaries after each issue. I found it helpful for me, and he's able to articulate and express what I believe is where I am in my beliefs concerning this issue. You may have been curious about what does the pastor think. The pastor is not very... I tend to avoid controversy, I guess, but I do have an opinion, and I do not have the intellect or the ability to express my views the way Dr. Tennant does, but I would suppose, after reading this article, that my views are very, very close to his. So, in the newsletter, I encouraged you to be in prayer for our church, because I really believe that after this general conference later this month, our church will not be the same. It's the days that we've known in the past about the United Methodist Church are about to end, and it's going to become a different institution. How it will change and what it will be like, I do not know. But this is a piece that will give you information from a point of view that you might not otherwise receive. So, having said all of that, I invite you to a time of silent prayer and concerns spoken as well as those on our prayer list, and concerns for the United Methodist Church. We'll pray silently, then I will lead us in a pastoral prayer. We'll share the Lord's Prayer together and then sing the chorus, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made. We are rejoicing and glad in it. We're grateful to be together in this place, this day. We're grateful that we can worship you and offer you our praise and gratitude for your goodness and all that you do for us. We're thankful for this church family. We're thankful for the Spirit of Christ that is among us. And we pray that you would help us always to cherish His Spirit and seek to serve him and to serve you. We thank you for your rich blessings. We thank you for how our lives have been blessed by you. We thank you for family and friends, for opportunities to work and serve. We thank you for the measure of health and strength we experience in our lives each day. We thank you that we have come to know you through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that our lives have been changed. And though we are yet sinners, we are not the sinners we once were. Help us to remember and help us to embrace all who are seeking you. We ask for your forgiveness for our sins, our failures, our shortcomings. We ask that your Spirit would empower us and help us that our lives might be in harmony with your word and with your will. We thank you that you are a God who cares about people. And so we offer prayers for hurting people. We pray for those named moments ago here in this service, those we name in our hearts, those who are on our prayer list. We pray for healing. We pray for your presence and grace and your mercy in their lives and in our lives. We offer prayers for our world. There are many places where there is distress and turmoil, where innocent people suffer, where hate seems strong and love seems weak. We pray for our troubled world and those troubled places and situations. We offer prayers for our nation, for our leaders, and we pray that your Spirit might guide our leaders, help them to make wise decisions. And we pray that you would use them to accomplish your purpose in our world and in our nation. We offer prayers for your church, and we pray especially for the United Methodist Church as our delegates meet later this month. We pray that your Spirit might be among them and that you would work to help us to be faithful to you and to your word and your concern for people. We offer prayers for this gathering, these who have gathered here this morning to worship you. We carry with us burdens and concerns and needs. Help us to present them to you and to seek your mercy, your guidance, your help. We pray that in this worship service, your presence might be real to us, and that we would go from this place strengthened in our spirit, better able to serve you and to serve people. Hear us now as we offer the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 7, verses 15 through 28. And you may find this in your pew Bible on page 206 and 207. I'll be reading from the New Inspiration Bible. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of a power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
At this time, we will offer our prayer for the sick. We will follow the pattern that we have been using for several weeks now. Please join me in an attitude of prayer. God of compassion, source of life and health, strengthen and relieve your servants. And give your power of healing to those who minister to their needs, that those for whom our prayers are offered may find help in weakness and have confidence in your loving care through him who healed the sick and is the physician of our souls, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This time our ushers will wait upon us and we'll receive our offerings. Heavenly Father, these gifts come from our hearts. Bless the gifts, we pray, and us, and use these gifts and us to your service, to your honor and glory, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. This morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning with verse 46, reading through the end of the chapter. This is the account that Mark gives us of the healing of a blind man, the restoration of his sight, a man by the name of Bartimaeus. The story, this account is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is Mark's account of the story. And they came to Jericho, that is Jesus and the disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, rise. He is saying to you, he is calling you." And throwing off his mantle, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Master, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would bless us from the reading of this word, and that you might speak through this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a story about a blind man by the name Bartimaeus. I don't know if you have ever known someone that was blind. I guess I have known several people that are blind. I personally have no understanding of what it would be like to be blind. I think the closest experience to that happened years ago when our family went down on vacation. We went down in a cave, and they turned the lights off. They didn't leave the lights off very long, but it got as dark as it can be. There was no light. It has to be a different kind of experience to be blind in that sense. Helen Keller was one who could not hear. She was also blind. She was a very inspiring person because of the way that she dealt with these challenges. She wrote an article for a magazine once, and she titled the magazine 3 Days to See. And the article was about what she would do if she were granted 3 days of sight. You think about that for a moment. If you were blind and you were granted just 3 days of sight, this is what she said she would do. On the very first day, she wanted to see family and friends. On the second day, she said she would like to spend time looking at nature. Sea, hills, mountains, streams, birds, animals, nature. And then she said, on the third day, she would like to spend time in her home city, which was New York, and just watch the busy city and the bustle of the work. And she concluded this article with these words, "I who am blind can give one hint to those who see. Use your eyes as if tomorrow you were to be stricken blind." Blindness in this time in history is not a good thing, and yet many people who are blind are able to achieve and be successful and live meaningful lives. But that was not true in the days of Bartimaeus. Blind people had no hope. There was no prospect for them to live a meaningful life and to provide for themselves. And so Bartimaeus, like almost every blind person of that time, lived in poverty. All he could do to provide for himself was to sit beside the road. I don't know if he actually had a tin cup, but he had something. and he would ask, he would beg people who were passing by to give him a handout. Charles Allen has written a book about the miracles of Jesus. I like the way he titled the book. He titled it "The Touch of the Master's Hand." Something unique, but it kind of captures what Jesus was about. And in this section in his book on the healing of Bartimaeus, he says that there are six steps of the gospel found in this account. And so this morning I want to talk about those steps, three of them. I don't have time to do all six. I'd like to do all six this morning. I'll do three. I'll tell you what all six are, and then next Sunday I'll expand on the last three. The first step is to realize what your need is. Now, that may sound pretty simple. For Bartimaeus, it appeared that his need was for his sight to be restored. But there are people who don't always want what they really need. There are people who prefer sometimes to struggle. And there are people sometimes that have difficulty recognizing what their need is. There's a story that comes from the days of Socrates. Socrates was a great philosopher, and he was known for his knowledge. And one day, a young man came to him, and he said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." And Socrates recognized that this guy wasn't quite on the level. He was a little bit arrogant, a little bit dense. So Socrates led the man through the city, down to the sea, deep into the water to his chest. And then he said to the man, "What do you want?" And the young man, with a smile, he said, "Knowledge, O wise Socrates." And then Socrates put his hands on the man's shoulder and pushed him under the water. Seconds later, Socrates led him up and he said, "What do you want?" And the man sputtered, "Wisdom, O great Socrates, wisdom." Socrates pushed him under again. 30 seconds passed, 35 and 40. And Socrates led him up, and the man was gasping for air. "What do you want, young man?" And with heavy, heaving gulps, the young man said, "Knowledge, O wise and great and wonderful." And at that moment, Socrates jammed him under again, this time for almost a minute, and then he let him up. "What do you want?" Same question again. And without hesitation, the young man answered, "Air." "I want air." Socrates understood that the man had to really, really want knowledge to gain it. And he told him, "When you want knowledge as much as you want air now, you will find it." In this story, Bartimaeus had to come to the realization of what his need was. I remember years ago sharing the gospel with a young man. From my perspective, he was intelligent, he was gifted, I saw in him so much promise, and life was just beginning for him. As I shared the gospel, his response to the gospel was, "I don't need that. I don't need that." Before anyone can come to God, the first and most basic requirement is a sense of need. So that's the first step, having a sense of need. The second step is the awakening of our belief in Christ and our desire for Him. In other words, to come to the realization that Christ can and will help us. You know, we're not told very much about Bartimaeus. It's an amazing thing that we are told his name. If you stop and think about many of the miracles that Jesus did, we're not told very often the name of the person. Perhaps Bartimaeus was so well known that the mere mention of his name would cause people to remember that he was indeed a blind man. And sometimes I wish the Gospels would tell us more about people, but on the other hand, it gives us the opportunity to use our imagination to try to understand what's happening. And so this is what I see. He was a beggar. He had no hope for anything more in life except to be a beggar and hope to get enough each day to survive. And perhaps someone said to Bartimaeus, "Why don't you get off the side of the road? Why don't you make something of your life? You're never going to amount to anything by begging and depending on the kindness of others. Make yourself useful." It could have happened. And Bartimaeus might have answered, "Don't mock me. You know I would if I could, but I'm blind. Don't you understand that I can't see anything?" And it may have been that same man, the Bible doesn't tell us any of this, but that same man might have said to him, "You know, there is a man, his name is Jesus, he is of the house of David, and he's been doing incredible things. He raised the daughter of Jairus, he fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, he healed 10 lepers, he calmed a crazy man who was living in a cemetery, he has caused those who could not hear to hear, and he has even caused the blind to see." And Bartimaeus' reaction to that news would have caused him to have hope. It would have been rekindled in his heart. And I'm sure he thought, if he could just meet Jesus, maybe he could be healed and see again. The first step in the gospel, the first step in any kind of healing, whether it's spiritual or physical, is to realize our need. And the second step is that we must come to the place where we believe Jesus can meet that need. It's one thing to recognize your need. It's a second thing to realize someone, Jesus, can meet that need. And the third step, and I think this is perhaps the hardest step for many, many people, we have to ask for help. We have to ask Jesus for help. And tell him what it is we want. So here's Bartimaeus on the road. He can tell something is happening. He doesn't know for sure what it is. There is some kind of commotion. And at some point, he realizes Jesus is walking by. This is his chance. And so he started calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And some of the people around him were annoyed, and they told him to be quiet. But when they told him to be quiet, he continued. He called out more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Can you hear him calling? More earnestly than I did, he was calling, because this was his hope. This was his chance. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus would stop for him, and he did. He wasn't stopping for some rich person. He wasn't stopping for some great person of influence. In that moment, when Bartimaeus called out, Jesus stopped. He just stopped. Jesus had important things to do. He had work that was given to him by his Father in heaven, and he was about it. He had a place to go to, and yet this poor, blind beggar called out, and Jesus stopped. If Jesus would stop for Bartimaeus, I think he would stop for you. I think he would stop for me. I think the hymn writer captured the meaning in that moment in the hymn. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou, the spring of all comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by." That was the moment for Bartimaeus. And it's a moment that comes in our lives, too. There are three more steps. Fourth step is what Bartimaeus prayed for, that transition time in the process. If Jesus were to turn to you as you're praying and say to you, "What is it that you want?" What would you say? The fifth step is removing everything that is keeping us from Jesus. For Bartimaeus, he started to get up. He was wearing this cloak, and it was hindering him. So he threw it off so he could get up. There was nothing wrong with the cloak, but it was hindering him. And so he threw it off so that he could go to Jesus. And step number six, he received what he needed and he started to follow Jesus. The miracle is not just that he received what he needed, but that he started to follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, we believe that you hear and answer prayers, and in some sense, when we offer a prayer as Bartimaeus, we gain your attention and you listen attentively. Help us to follow his example and help us to receive that which we need and you want to give us in our lives today and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our order of service is in the very front of our hymnal. On page 12, we'll use just a portion of this order of service. Here are the words of invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be in a moment of silent prayer. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus shared a last meal with his disciples. During the course of that meal, he gave them what was wine. And as he had the cup passed, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And he also gave them bread to eat. And he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He told them to eat and drink in remembrance of him. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that these elements of bread and grape juice might become for us, in a spiritual sense, the body and blood of Christ. And in receiving them, we also receive Christ anew into our hearts and lives and all that he has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are helping to come now. Thank you. Our hymn is number 256. Let's stand as we sing, "We Would See Jesus." receive the benediction. Grant us, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, I don't want to bother you. You can't make that.